In a British newspaper, The Independent, Richard Dawkins, an atheist, a leader in the new atheistic aggression, was asked, if you die or when you die, and suppose you were to stand before the gates of heaven, and you were asked, why were you an atheist all your life? He said, well, I would answer with the words of Bertrand Russell, there was no evidence. God, there was no evidence. Well, there's lots of evidence if you have eyes to see. In fact, this week, something very significant happened. The scientific community had been informed that they now have evidence that the Big Bang happened. Let me explain the theory of the Big Bang. It started out as a theory, a speculation, that the cosmos had a beginning, and it went like this. Before the beginning of the cosmos, there was a very small atom of material, and suddenly it exploded 13 billion years ago, and in a split second, out came all the galaxies with all the stars and all the planets. That takes a lot of faith to believe. It seems to me it's much simpler to say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It takes an intelligent creator to do this. Now, I don't believe in the Big Bang theory, as you can understand, because what I understand about explosions, it blows things in pieces. Chaotic results, and we have an intelligent creator. In faith, once we place faith in God, we begin to understand, because God is the God of understanding, intelligence. Listen to Hebrews 11:3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Here in the scriptures, it's revealed that that all matter is made up of atoms, things that we don't see, and atoms are made up of energy. So the word of God is the energy of creation. So before the beginning, there was nothing but the everlasting God. And it all appeared according to the word of God. God speaks and it happens. He said, let it be. And suddenly, everything came into existence. Now, as we study the planets and the galaxies by faith, we understand the power, the infinite power of God. Our concept of God is far too small. Our feeble minds can't comprehend such a great God. Remember, Solomon said, the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. You're so great, immense, powerful. We can understand that. We can also come to understand his wisdom and how things are created with order and purpose. But God wanted us to know more than that. That's why we have the scriptures. 78 times in the Tanakh, God said that you may know that I am the Lord. God wants to be known, not only known for his power and his intelligence, but to be known for his love. I just read something in my devotions today that just is difficult to comprehend. Jesus said that they may know that you love them, his disciples, as you have loved me. Now, that doesn't put us on the same level with the Lord Jesus, but God loves us as much as he loved his only begotten Son. Whoa, that's staggering to me. But it's the Word of God. Now, God tried to reveal himself through Moses and the prophets, but they found a lot of opposition. They found it not very easy to persuade the people to believe in God. So God sent his divine son. But I want you to see how the world received the eternal Son of God. In John 1, verse 10 to 12, Yeshua was in the world, and the world was made through him. This gives us a greater concept of messianic truth, that God sent a divine Messiah, his own son, but the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as receive him, to them God gives the right to be called the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. So this tells us why God created the cosmos, why God created the world. He created the world so he could create a humanity that would be his children, to be after his image and his likeness. However, through a misguided decision to believe the serpent, Adam and Eve lost the purpose of their creation. So then the Lord came to reclaim us, to redeem us, to make us into his children. What a wonderful truth that is. Now in Matthew 5, 10 to 16, which is my text for today, we can see that even as the world rejected their creator, their redeemer, they will also reject the redeemed. I want to read this to you. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. And then in verse 14, you are the light of the world. And verse 16, so let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand the scripture. Persecution is not a blessing. It's painful. It's humiliating. It hurts. I want you to understand that. It's very important. But if we suffer unjustly because of our identification with God and his kingdom, then the Lord promises three blessings. There are blessings that God has promised to us who will suffer persecution. And by the way, if you feel very sorry about your situation where people don't understand you, this world's full of suffering. The plane from Malaysia, the 360, there were over 230 passengers who died unjustly. They didn't commit any sin that was worthy of death. There are people that get cancer. There are people that get brain tumors and all kinds of diseases. This is a world of great suffering because we have been alienated from God. But if we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, God makes three promises. He promises those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake with the kingdom of God. God promises those who are persecuted for his son's sake with great rewards waiting for them in heaven. And God blesses those who are wrongly persecuted with his transforming power, transforming our nature. He not only came to forgive us of our sins, he came to make us like Jesus. just like Christ. This is what the whole plan of salvation is about. So first, let's look at this. God blesses those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake with the kingdom of God. We are members of the kingdom of God, and that's why some of us are persecuted. Now, the world persecutes those who are associated with the righteousness of God because it rebukes them. They want to hide their wickedness. Look at verse 10 of our text. Yeshua said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's wonderful promise and blessing. Look at verse 12 of Matthew 5. "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We're in good company when we proclaim the righteousness of God. The prophets that were true prophets were not popular because the people did not want their message. And they didn't want to have God's message. They want to be told that they're really good people. "You're so wonderful. You have such a wonderful, bright future. No one is as good as you are." They want to hear that one day God will acknowledge their virtues. People don't want to hear that they're sinners, generally speaking. They don't want to be told of judgment to come. But that's the only message that will motivate people to turn to God for his forgiveness and mercy. The Jewish prophets were not popular because they told it like it was. Listen to Psalm 14, verse 2. David wrote, "The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one." Now, the reason they resented Yeshua is that he represented as a true example of righteousness, the righteousness of God. You know, humanity and the fallen angels will never be able to say to God, "You know, God, you're almighty. You sit on the throne of the universes and you make laws and rules. But if you were a man or if you were a creature, you would not obey your own laws or rules. If you suffered temptation, you would yield to it." Well, they can never say that because Yeshua, who was the exact, precise image of God, lived among us, suffered all kinds of persecution and distress, but he was without sin. Now, he subjected himself to God's laws. And by the way, this is something that I think we need to understand. There are no laws in heaven because there's love. And because God loves us and we love God with the love of God through his Spirit, we're going to do what he wants us to do. We're going to obey him. We're going to trust him. So I want you to understand that. But Jesus exposed the inadequacy of human righteousness. Listen to what he said in Matthew 5:20. "For I say to you," and he was talking to the religious Pharisees and Sadducees, and his disciples also heard it, "that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What was wrong with the righteousness of the Pharisees, who, by the way, were very diligent in their devotion to God, to the Torah, to the oral laws of Israel? Well, there was something missing in their hearts, because true righteousness must come from the heart. In fact, he said in Matthew 5, verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, if you hate your brother or your sister and you wish they were dead, you wish that they were gone, in God's sight, you are guilty of murder. Now, it may be that you're not going to go out and murder the person that you hate, because you know there are consequences to that. But the very first murder in human history was done by a brother to another brother. We're told the sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, came before God with sin sacrifices. Abel was a shepherd, and he brought a lamb to sacrifice on the altar. He murdered or killed the lamb, shed his blood, and God accepted his offering. Now, God had actually made the first blood sacrifice. Remember, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves. It wasn't very good covering. But God provided animal skins to cover them. And the word atonement means covering. So God had to shed the blood of animals to cover them, to make an atonement. And God was pleased with Adam, accepted his sacrifice. He did right. Cain was a farmer, and he brought the labor of his hands, the fruit of the ground, to God as a sacrifice. Now, there's nothing wrong in offering a sacrifice to God of your tithe, of your offerings, but this was to be a sin offering. God did not accept Cain's offering because he did not bring the correct sin offering. Listen to the Torah. In Leviticus 17:11, Moses said, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." The blood sacrifices foreshadowed the sacrifice of God's Son as he shed his blood on the cross for the sins of the world. Cain became angry because God rejected his sacrifice, and he was not only jealous, but he hated Abel because his sacrifice was accepted. And so Cain, who refused to sacrifice a lamb, murdered his brother. Now, God warned Cain. God said that if he would do right, he would be acceptable, and asked him, "Why are you angry?" Then he warned him, and he said, "The evil one, the serpent, was lying at his door like a lion, ready to pounce on him and make him its prey." But Cain wouldn't listen to God. Cain, in his hatred of his brother, see, he really hated God, but he couldn't murder God. Although that's what the world did with the Son of God. So he murdered his brother. Then God approached Cain and said, "Where is thy brother, Abel?" God knew. But God was giving him an opportunity to be honest. See, he that hideth his sin shall not prosper. So if the Holy Spirit reveals sin in your life, acknowledge it. Because when you acknowledge it, you're saying, "Oh God, I'm turning it over to you. I need your forgiveness and your mercy." Well, he didn't want to acknowledge it. In fact, he said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" He was hiding. That's what happened. The first murder was of brothers. But there's all kinds of evil, but it comes out of the heart. See, the Pharisees were trying to establish righteousness by what they did, their behavior. But Jesus also said in Matthew 5, verse 27, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust with her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If you fantasize committing adultery in your heart, you are an adulterer before God. And you need forgiveness. You need his mercy. Now, the reason some will not act on their fantasy is either because they have no opportunity to do it or because they're afraid of the consequences. God says your righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Where do we get that righteousness? We get it from the Lord. He not only forgives us of our sins, but he is the source of God's righteousness. The day will come when we'll say with the Jewish prophet in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. You know, I love to get ready for a message because I learned so many things from the Lord just going through different scriptures. And this is one that he gave me in 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of God, you are in the Messiah, Yeshua. God is the one that brings us in this relationship. And the Messiah who became for us wisdom from God. Where do we get this wisdom? To understand the creation was done by God through Jesus. And righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. See, we're not going to be able to boast in ourselves. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to say, well, I made it, I did it. No way. God did it for me. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. And salvation comes to those who accept his Son. But secondly, God blesses those who are persecuted for his Son's sake with great rewards waiting for them in heaven. So the blessing is not the persecution, but the rewards. But what God grants to us now in his righteousness and in heaven. The world persecutes those who identify with Yeshua. Listen to the text. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. See, he's the real target. And because we're identified with him, the world that hated him will hate us. But rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now, we have the good fortune of living in Canada, where our religious freedom and our freedom of speech are guaranteed by our Constitution. If someone becomes antagonistic towards us because we're believers and they would want us to be silent and even use force, he will soon realize that our rights are protected under the law. I can believe what I want. I can preach what I want. Of course, my neighbors may not like me for it. They may say wicked things falsely about me. But I am free to be a witness. But they cannot hurt me without suffering serious consequences, legal consequences. Now, this is not true for many believers in other lands. There are lands where Christians will lose their jobs. They will be denied educational opportunity. They will be arrested. They will be tortured. They will be executed for their religious faith. What's behind this hostility? There's an unseen power that's behind it. Satan is the enemy of our Lord because he has come to liberate us from his control. There's a conflict going on, and that's the reason. Satan tries to discredit the gospel by infiltrating our fellowship with false believers. Not everyone who claims to be a Christian is really one. I've been asked, why are there so many hypocrites in the church? Well, let me say, there aren't that many. I find it doesn't take but one or two to spoil the witness that the church has. But Martin Buber, in his book, Good and Bad, answers this question. He wrote, since the primary motive of evil is disguise, one of the places evil people are most likely to be found is in religion, because then they can pretend to be what they are not. Dr. Scott Peck, in his book, The People of the Lie, wrote, what better way to conceal one's evil from oneself as well as from others than to become an elder or deacon or some other highly religious leader? Now, I'm sure that if you had met the Pharisees and the Sadducees who were very pious, you would see, well, they really seem okay. They like to pray in public. They demonstrate their religious zeal. But God sees the heart. The ancient religious leaders tried to discredit Jesus. In Matthew 12, the religious leaders were aware that Yeshua performed miracles. He did it in public. And that he did many wonderful things. And as far as we know, he only did good things. He could have called fire down from heaven. Remember, John and James wanted him to do that because the Samaritan village did not want to give them overnight accommodations. But he said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives. I've come to save them. So they knew that this was genuine. Now, there were a couple like Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who said, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no one can do the miracles that you do except God is with him. So they saw his demonstration of goodness and how he cast out demons and liberated people. But what did they say? He does this by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. They tried to discredit him. Now Jesus warned them, if you speak a word against the Heavenly Father, that could be forgiven. If you speak a word against the Son of God, that could be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, that sin is not forgivable here or in eternity. Now, what did he mean by that? Well, it's very simple. If you believe that the ministry of Yeshua was done by the power of darkness, you wouldn't accept his salvation. You would not accept forgiveness. You would reject him. And that's what they were attempting to do. Now, thirdly, God blesses those who are persecuted with his transforming power. Salvation brings forgiveness, brings reconciliation with God, brings justification with God, brings sanctification. But the day will come when it will bring glorification. But that process of becoming righteous begins when the Lord Jesus comes into your life. And the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, one of the ways you live godly is you are a witness. You want to share what wonderful salvation you have. You want to share it. And the effort of persecution is to keep you quiet. Did you know in the ancient pagan world, they said that the Christians were atheists because they didn't believe in their gods and their goddesses? Not only that, they accused them of kidnapping children for their blood to drink at communion, which certainly wasn't true. Tertullian, a church father, wrote, "If the river floods the city, if the Nile did not rise and fertilize the land, if the sky would withhold the rain, if there was an earthquake or famine or an epidemic, at once the cry is raised, the Christians are to blame, the Christians to the lions." So false accusations. Now listen to 1 Peter 4, verse 14. "If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters." I think sometimes we do get that last one. We get to be busybodies, which we should not be known as or do. "Yet if anyone suffers as a believer, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Now, true believers are transformed by the power of our Lord Jesus. And there is we have a transformed nature as we are to walk in the Spirit. Our Lord told his disciples in verse 13 of our text, "You are the salt of the earth." Salt was a symbol of integrity that preserves food from corruption. Even so, we are the reason that God has allowed human history to continue. Why wouldn't God just end it all? Well, because we are the salt of the earth, and we bring preservation by leading others to know the Lord. And in spite of unjust criticism, we can maintain our integrity. Jesus also said in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, good works is not bad. They're necessary. You know, some of us remember Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God." Even faith is a gift of God. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." But then the very next verse says, "We are his workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So doing good works is letting your light shine, because that's what God has brought us into salvation for. And there are many examples of this, but I want to give you one ancient one. Well, not ancient. Well, it is ancient. The 19th century, the tribespeople of New Zealand were engaged in conflict with the occupying British army. They were at war. One day, the British troops were exhausted. General Cameron ordered his men to camp by the river. His soldiers were starving. They expected the tribes' warriors to attack them in their weakened condition. The lookout saw many large canoes coming up the river. They expected to fight warriors, but were surprised to see that the boats were loaded with food, with milk and potatoes. The chief said to the general, "We heard that you were hungry, you were starving. The book the missionaries left us says in Romans 12, 19 and 21, 'Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing you shall heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.'" Doing good for our enemies can cause them to be ashamed of misrepresenting us, like coals of fire on their heads. but it also can convert them so that they too will glorify God with us, like Saul of Tarsus, who finally came to realize how evil he really was in persecuting the church. Goodness is stronger than evil. Now, we are told to forgive. And some of us don't really like to forgive our enemies because we want justice. But God says, wait, vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't have to worry. If that enemy doesn't repent, they will face judgment. In fact, it's told by the prophet in Isaiah 1, verse 24. Therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will rid myself of my adversaries and take vengeance on my enemies. So you have a choice. You can either be God's child, but as many as received Jesus, to them God gave the right to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's not only a declaration, because the very next verse says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In other words, we are not only given the authority to be called the children of God, we are born of the Spirit, and God makes us a new creation in Christ Jesus. So you have a choice. If you refuse, you will be judged. If you receive the Lord Yeshua, you will be a child of God. You will have the kingdom of God, and you will have rewards waiting for you. Oh, it's a wonderful salvation. And I don't know where you are in your spiritual pilgrimage, but I exhort you to accept Yeshua as your Savior. You say, how do I do that? Maybe I need to get my life in order before I do. No, no. You'll never get your life in order. You let him get it in order. When you accept Jesus, I remember when I came to the Lord, and the Lord revealed to me how bankrupt I was. Now, I was a Jewish kid. I was a fairly good kid. But when God showed me my own heart, I knew I had nothing I could do on my own. Not only was I bankrupt, but I didn't have the ability to save myself. So what did I do? I said, I accept Jesus. I accept Yeshua as my Lord and Savior. And he does the rest. Let's pray. Father, the words that I say are so inadequate. But your Spirit is here. And you will look into the hearts of everyone here. And you will reveal to those who need to make this step of receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior. And I pray that you may do this so. You may receive honor and glory. Thank you, Lord, for your great salvation. And help us not to be afraid of persecution. Help us not to be afraid of suffering for the kingdom of God. We know, humanly speaking, we're going to suffer for many other things. But how wonderful it is to suffer for the Lord. So Lord, grant to us that courage. In Jesus' name, amen.